Good morning. Certainly is good to see everyone here this morning, and I find myself once again in the very privileged position of being able to speak to an audience like this. Those who love the Lord, those who are interested in the same things that I am interested in, well, hopefully. It did occur to me that not everybody may be as interested as I am in some of the obscure things that I might bring forward here from time to time. This was supposed to be my last of part C here of this series of lessons, and it kind of is, but I'm going to have to do a supplementary lesson that I'm going to comment and apply some of the things that we've learned through this, because I won't have time today. So there will be a supplementary part to this. So I'll tell you why that has come to pass. Gina was yesterday morning when I was kind of getting my many notes, and I mean, I had it pretty much organized before yesterday morning, believe it or not, but I had it, all these things spread out on the table, and Gina came out, and I was working there in the morning, and she looked at all this stuff, and she said, "Are you sure that's not going to be too long for one sermon?" And I said, you know, my typical response would be, "Well, Paul preached till midnight." To which she said, "Someone also died during his sermon. So do you want someone to die during your sermon?" Well, no, I don't. So I decided to split it up into one more so that nobody dies during the sermon. So Gina's has very good counsel from time to time. So I appreciate that. Before I get into the subject, though, of the lesson, I want to give an advertisement. I have discovered a very helpful website, for those who access that, where you can find exceptionally good and sound teaching, and that will help your faith, that will encourage you, that will support what we're trying to do and what we're thinking here as far as our service to God. And I highly recommend it. So if you want to write this down, here it is. It's www.ashvillechurchofchrist.com. So I tricked you. I saw people getting out their pens. So. But I say that not just to be funny or anything, but really, if you're not accessing our website, there is just a tremendous amount of good material on there. And I really appreciate Rick and Ken and others that have worked on this over time to make it what it is. So all these, I say that partly to say this, that among the things that you can find there is part A and part B of the vestibular system, so that I don't have to go back and, you know, rehash a whole lot of the things that I've already taught about. So if you think that, well, I didn't hear that, or I didn't quite get that, then you can always go back and review it, which is very, very, very helpful. And lots and lots of other good sermons, good lessons, good Bible material. So access that and take advantage of it. It's not just for other people, it's for us. Well, let me. This was one of the scriptures that we started out with. I'll give you this one again. "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." One other scripture that we had, I don't have it on the screen this morning, Psalm 105, 1 and 2. It says there, "Make known his deeds among the peoples. Talk of all his wondrous works." So if you ask sometimes, why does Les keep, you know, beating this dead horse? Well, the horse isn't dead, for one thing. That is, the theories outside of the creation of God are abounding. And different religions, of course, have many different ideas about origins and creation. And so if you want to know why I keep doing this, it's because while the world is giving credit to creation, to blind chance, we who know the Lord and know who Jesus is, know who our Creator is, we want to talk of His wondrous works in the context of the person who made it. And so that's what I'm doing, and that's what I want to continue to do as we have opportunities. Everybody loves babies, so I decided to put one up there just to make sure everybody's paying attention. So, you know, if Rowan's in the audience, everybody's, you know, he's the celebrity of the hour if there's a baby around. So this is what we're talking about. And this is what relates to the vestibular system. And you have what we're going to be talking about in particular today is we're going to be talking about intorsion and extorsion, which has to do with eyes rotating. And most people have no awareness that your eyes rotate inside of your head. And so we will... Let me go to in a very symmetrical and yoked way. If you're visiting with us this morning, an experiment that we did last time was tilting our head. If you look at something level, like say the top or the bottom of that screen or something, and you tilt your head this way and that, like that, then what you notice about that is that the horizon stays level. That's not an easy thing to accomplish. The whole building doesn't go like this when you move your head. How is that possible? Well, it's so seamlessly engineered that we don't even think about it, and we're generally completely unaware of it, and many other things like this. So that's part of what the vestibulo-ocular reflex system does, which is a system within the system of the vestibular system, which relates to equilibrium and balance in our bodies. Now, let me go on and look at this illustration, which was kind of where we left off last time. This illustration is an extremely simplified diagram or a top view, like it's as though you're looking down on someone's head, really, in a way. And we talked, for two lessons, we talked about the vestibular system as it relates to the semicircular canals and the, you know, stereocilia and kinocilia and the cupula and the indolymph fluid, and the fact that those cilia bend their little tiny hairs inside of the cupula, and they create a signal, an electrochemical signal, that goes certain very, very specific places. So in this illustration, what we see here is those signals, those chemical, electrochemical signals, are going down pathways. So here's the vestibular nerve, is what this red and greenish line are illustrating. So it goes from the semicircular canals, there's three of those which relate to the XYZ axis, the anterior, posterior, and lateral semicircular canals, and the fluid in those are generating signals that go to the vestibular nucleus, and then to the abducens nucleus, then to the ocular motor nucleus by way of the medial longitudinal fasciculus, and then they end up, they don't just go there by chance. They actually have a destination, and that destination, as it relates to the vestibulo-ocular reflex system, That destination is the muscles, six sets of muscles of the eye. And you can see in this illustration how that when it gets to here, the, I don't know what that arrow was about right there. When it gets to the abducens nucleus, then you can see that one part of it goes straight to the what would be the medial rectus muscle on this side, and on this side it splits off and goes to the lateral rectus muscle that is on this side. So in other words, it's not symmetrical in one way, because if your eyes aren't doing this, they're doing this. So the muscles that are operating your eyes are doing different things, you see, because one's on the inside and one's on the outside in extremely, extremely precise ways. That's why you can see clearly, is because these muscles are acting upon the sensory system of the vestibular ocular reflex system in extremely precise ways. Now, we want to move on at this point into some, that's kind of, you know, to get our heads where we were the last time that we spoke about these things, which was about a month ago. Incidentally, when I did part B of the vestibular system, it was 2 days before New Year's Day. And so I recommended that if you made New Year's resolutions, that I have a good one for you. And I suggested that you all resolve to become Christian apologists. And that was a good suggestion. So I'm assuming that everybody did that. So this lesson will help you along with that resolution. Now, just so you'll know that there is a myriad of other things that we're not talking about in this lesson. Each one of these could be a long series of sermons like the vestibular system is. But just so you understand that each one of these where you see, well, this is the one we've been talking about for the last three times, the vestibular system. Here you see the cochlea, the semicircular canals. Remember the utricle and saccule that are in there. So this is one that has a cranial nerve center, cranial nerve 8 right there. But you can see that, and here's also others which we could talk about in depth, but interestingly enough, what we're going to be talking about today, which is the superior oblique and inferior oblique muscles of the eye, are actually come from a different place, cranial nerve 4 right there, to the muscles of the eye. So anyway, that's what we're going to be talking about. But I show this figure here just so you understand that what we're talking about is an extremely small part of how complex and complicated and dynamic the things that are happening in your brain are all the time. And this is a pretty good illustration. Incidentally, most of it is involuntary. Most of it you don't even think about. They tell us that 95% of what our bodies do all the time is automatic. 95%. So basically, we're left with 5% of what we will to do, because our bodies are already doing 95% of the job of keeping us alive. Our heart is, are you thinking about your heart beating right now? Well, you may be now because I mentioned it. Or breathing, or that food that you ate this morning. Are you thinking about digesting that right now? No. You see, all of these things that are in motion all the time God is set in motion in an automatic way. So the 5% that is our will is what God is interested in. Your heart can't sin, at least not the pump, the blood pump. Your lungs can't sin, but your will can. That 5% is what God is interested in. So now we're leaving the study of the information generators of the vestibular ocular reflex. And now we're going to look at one action of one set of muscles that is the destination information that results in the rotational aspect that we have experienced before. So the names of the two muscles in consideration are the superior and inferior oblique muscles. And they are the primary movers of the rotational aspect. So that's what we're going to be talking about from here on out. That maintains a level horizon. That's really what we're talking about in the next few minutes. Well, how is this done? How is it done mechanically? Like, what is the mechanism by which these things are accomplished? And it's not easy, and you're going to see that. It's very complicated. Very complicated signals are being given, and what we want to do is what muscles are actually performing the rotational motion, the extorsion and the intorsion, as we saw in the slide of the baby. Now, those are the names of them. Now, I hope that you didn't know this, but I did. What I've really been leading up to from the last two is the point that I'm going to make in this lesson. And I hope it will knock your socks off, figuratively speaking, because it did mine. It did me. It was overwhelming to me when I understood how it worked, at least to some degree. I hope this will blow you away. Let's think first about the muscles of the eye. Everyone has seen illustrations like this before. I have talked about we're not even talking about vision, you understand. I've talked about that in times past, but we're really not talking about vision. We are. We're talking about the muscles of the eye that keep them yoked and level and all that kind of thing. But if we were to look at this illustration here, and you see how the muscles, this would be the superior rectus muscle that comes down and joins back here at the back. I just want you to just notice that, and then the inferior rectus muscle, which would be here. Now, what I want you, the engineering challenge that I want you to think about and consider is how is it that the eye can rotate when the muscles of the eye are connected back here? How is it that they can rotate? Like, you can understand how if this muscle right here contracts, what will happen? It will pull the eye up, right? It will pull it up. If this top muscle contracts and this bottom muscle relaxes, then you're going to get an upward motion. Or vice versa, if this lower muscle, the inferior rectus, were to contract and the superior rectus were to relax, then you would get a downward motion. Okay, so we can understand logically how these muscles work in pointing your eyes in different directions. But the challenge that I'm offering to you, for you to think about, is how then do you get a rotation? How does the eye rotate inside of your head? Does it use these muscles? And how can it? How can you get a rotational, if this is your eye and these are the muscles, how is it that the eye can rotate like this? That's the question. That's the engineering challenge for you to think about. I'm going to give you the answer to this. And it's a very exciting answer. And it relates to a Greek word. And the Greek word, the English equivalent to the Greek word is pulley. Everybody know what a pulley is? You got a rope, you got a pulley, right? The rope goes through the pulley and you can lift something up, right? Well, the Greek word that means pulley is trochlea. Trochlea. Now, there's two trochleas in the body, but we're not going to be talking about the one that's in your knee. We're going to be talking about the one that's in your eye or in the muscle in the superior oblique muscle of your eye. So that Greek word is used to describe one tiny loop of cartilage that is inside the superior nasal aspect of the frontal bone, which is like right in between your nose and your brow, right in there. There's a tiny little loop. Now, on this next slide, I want you to notice something here that if we weren't talking about it, you probably wouldn't notice it. And this is what you need to know about. This is what I want you to know about. This is what this lesson is about, really. So see this muscle right here. This muscle right in here. Now there's another one right there, which is the superior rectus. But this muscle right in here is the superior oblique muscle. And what I want you to notice is where it goes. Follow it. What is that? What is that? Well, there it is right there. That's the trochlea. Did anybody here know that you had one of those? A trochlea, did you? Well, excellent. So I'm sure someone like the clinics who study medicine, they probably know. Well, the trochlea is the pulley. It's a little ligament, a cartilage that is a little loop and acts as a pulley. And so the superior oblique muscle comes through, and because you need, in order to rotate your eyes, you need side motion. You can't have back motion. You need side motion to rotate your eyes. So the way it works is when this muscle contracts, what happens? It goes through the pulley, the trochlea, and it spins the eye. See that? Because the ligament or the muscle is actually attached to the sclera or the white part of the eye on the side. And then also you have an inferior oblique muscle down here that actually pulls it back. Is that not amazing? That's amazing. Now, I want you to comprehend the difficulty. Just appreciating this is one thing, and certainly we want to glorify the Maker who made our eyes in such a way to have this function as it does. But I want to kind of think about the superior oblique muscle after the tendon passes through the trochlea. Then there's muscles on the other side, as I said, that inserts into the sclera. And meanwhile, of course, on the other eye, we're looking at one eye here. Meanwhile, on the other eye, you've got something else happening, which is the inferior. If we had two eyes up here, we could see this. But on the other eye, the lower one would be more in operation. See, they have to do different things. That's what I'm telling you is that if they were the same, then your eyes would be doing this. But your eyes aren't doing that. Your eyes are doing this in order to keep a level horizon. This is complicated stuff here. And I want you to think about this. Imagine you have a golf ball with a thread glued to one side of the ball, and on the other end, the thread is glued to a larger ball. Well, in fact, like this. I made this just for you. So can you tell I really want you to understand this? So finally, a golf ball is being employed for some practical function here. Now, here's the problem. This is a large needle of some sort that Gina had. I don't know what it's used for, but she had it. And when I asked for it, I told her, I need a large needle of some kind with a large threading part, the whole part. So she came up with it just in a matter of, you know, a minute or less. Here's the problem, though, I want you to think about and understand how difficult this is. How, when you have a string that is attached to one ball on one end, and you have a head that is attached to the other end, how do you thread? If I ask one of you, some of you, to come up and please thread this needle through this piece of yarn here, how are you going to do that? Nobody can do that. It won't fit over here. It won't fit through here. How does it get through here? Can you see the problem? The thread has to materialize inside the loop. Or the loop has to materialize around the thread. How is that possible? Can you do that? Our God can do that. Now, let me show you how this works just with this. I'm going to pretend that my finger here, you pretend that my finger here, is the trochlea. Now, when this muscle back here tightens, what's going to happen? You see that, how it's slipping through the trochlea? Isn't that amazing? Your eyes are doing that, like all your waking moments. Any tiniest little movement of your head, this trochlea system is functioning. This is amazing. And I want you to be able to glorify God because His works are wondrous. His works are amazing. And, you know, from the standpoint of, can you see the, well, what I wanted to get to partly, and I'm going to have to, again, leave some of my commentary for this on the neck for the next time, but can you see the problem for the evolutionist here? This is an insurmountable, I want you to understand that this is an insurmountable problem for any kind of slow, random, mutational theory, because you cannot get the thread through the loop. You cannot add this thing over millions of years. It has to be there from the beginning in the code. It has to be there in the design. It has to be part of the plan from the very beginning. That's the only way you can get this. And there's a zillion other things like this in the human body. This just happens to be the one we're thinking about right now. You cannot have one thing without the other. And it is all integrated and coordinated and organized within the whole system of the body. So we are knit. We are woven together, like Psalm 139 we've already mentioned before. It says, you formed my inward parts. You have woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Incidentally, I don't know if any of you heard the speech that our President Trump spoke at the Rally for Life yesterday. But if you did, you heard him reference this verse, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. I know our president has lots of faults, but his pro-life stand goes a long ways with me, and I appreciate that he is pro-life. My point, though, is that there is no way to get the tendon through the loop unless all the parts are woven together in exactly the right order. And as, again, the thread has to materialize inside the loop on both sides, and of course mirrored and bilaterally symmetrical, which means that the plan, the code, the design, the genetic code has to be there from the beginning. And think about this. You know, when the 23 chromosomes of the male join with the 23 chromosomes of the female, you have a complete, all the information, including this, all of the information is smaller than you can see, or is barely visible. The egg of the female, the part of the male, is barely visible with the unaided eye, but it has all this information inside it. This is mind-boggling. If anything is mind-boggling, this is it. How can something start so small and all this genetic plan, design, material to make Les and to make Frank and to make Ray and to make Marilyn? All of this information is in there from the very beginning. It's hard to comprehend. You cannot comprehend it. It's too much. And I bet nobody here has ever heard an evolutionist address this subject, have you? No. And you won't ever hear one address this subject, I'm pretty confident. I've been studying and listening to and reading after evolutionists for about 38 years intensely now, and I have never heard one of them address this subject. Why? Because it is impossible to think of it in terms of being added by a slow process of any kind. That's why they won't deal with it. We know that God created mankind in his image. Other creatures, by the way, other mammals, have this same function as well. Some of them don't. Some of them have fixed eyes. There's a particular kind of primate that's he's about this big and has super big eyes. You've probably seen them. I've forgotten the name of them, but he has fixed eyes. He has to move his head like an owl because he can't move his eyes. But at any rate, nobody on Earth, now or ever will be able to explain this wonder in terms of a slow, random mutational process. It will not happen. And evolution is a religion of ignorance. You have to be ignorant of a lot of things, including something like this, in order to believe evolution. Evolutionists are science deniers in many cases. I'm not saying that some of them can't be good scientists, but they often make the opposite argument, that creationists can't be good scientists. I think creationists can be better scientists because they know that there's a design. They know that there is a plan. They expect things to work because they were created by God. Again, we haven't even talked about, I mean, if we were to, it would be a very long sermon again, but we haven't even talked about sight itself. You know, well, I forgot about this slide here, but again, this is covering some of the same material. But you can see the six muscles here of the eye in this frontal view, which is very good. And there you can see these arrows that are rotating, and you see how they go up to the superior oblique and the trochlea, which you can barely see, but there it is right there. It'd be easy to miss. If we weren't talking about it, it would be easier to miss what this is. And then, of course, the inferior oblique here relates to the rotation in the other direction. But if we were talking about the eye, and I'm not going to, but just for a second, there is a cascade, aside from the fact, you know, that you've got light coming in here that is condensed by the cornea and further focused by the lens, that falls back on the retina, wherein there is a cascade of chemical reactions that are going on all the time. There's about 137 million rods and cones that are extremely well organized. There's the fovea, the macula, that are extremely well organized, that all go through this optic nerve, all bundled right here into the optic nerve. This is an illustration here of a cross-section of the retina. So all of this, these little tiny pixels of light are hitting the retina, and there being 137 per million per eye. And going back to the visual cortex in the back of your brain, and producing a sharp, focus, moving color picture inside of your brain. And nobody knows how it works. Nobody knows. We know some things about it, but we're most of what happens back here in the visual cortex, we don't know. And we may never know, but God knows, because God created it. How would you like to wire this up, Rick? Rick, we've got some electricians here. How would you like to wire this up? 137 million optic nerves and about this wide. How would you like to wire that up in the back of the brain? Would that be a challenge? Impossible. Exactly. That's the point. Impossible. But our Heavenly Father can do it. And He's done it. And every one of us experience and enjoy our sight and our vision every day of our lives, and we hardly even think about it. And that's why I like to bring lessons like this, because I want us to think about it. I want us to appreciate it. I want us to give God glory for it because He has given us these wonders. Well, that's our lesson. Thank you for your patience. I said at the beginning, you know, I didn't want anybody to die during the sermon this morning. But actually, that was partly wrong. I actually do. I want people to die to sin. And I want people to die to the world, to worldliness. And I want people to be alive in Christ, die to sin, and live in Christ. That's what I want. I don't want anybody to die physically. Although, you know, it has happened that people die in church services. And I suppose if you're a Christian and you're faithful and you lived a good life of faithfulness before the Lord, you know, to die in an assembly like this wouldn't be that bad a thing. Because there's worse things than death. And the worst thing, the thing that is worse about death is if you die and you're not in the Lord. And if you're not in Christ and you die, that's worse. But if you die in Christ, it's gain. That's what Paul said. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate your attention and all these things. Anything that I've said that you want to talk to me about or anything like that, if we can help anybody here come closer to the Lord, that's what we would love to do. And together, while together, we stand and sing the chosen song.